And so the message that I'm going to bring to you today from 1 Peter chapter 2 is about a particular phrase that Peter says, where he says, live such good lives. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, what is a good life? This is a question that human beings all over the world have asked, and many have tried to answer. And as you can see, the universities are in on it. There's a book released last year, 2023, by one Dr. Robert Waldinger, a professor of psychiatry at Harvard, who has spent his entire career, searching for answers to questions like, what brings us happiness, or what do we need to feel as though we're living a good life. He's a director of the Harvard Study of Adult Development, the longest-running scientific study of adult life ever conducted. It's 85 years worth of intensely tracking the physical, mental, and emotional health of men and women. And very simplified, his findings were as such. When asked about their ideas of good life, 80% of people wanted to be rich, unsurprising. 50% wanted to be famous, and 50% yearned for career advancement. However, Dr. Robert's study found that the happiest and healthiest people were those who had the strongest connections to others, those who had warm and good relationships with those around them. And conversely, loneliness or lack of relationship was shown to be as powerful a predictor of poor health as smoking, high blood pressure, and obesity. Loneliness was actually very dangerous. Robert also found that the greatest senses of achievement and regret were about relationships. Participants' ultimate regrets in life were not money or career, but that they didn't spend enough time with loved ones. And their most celebrated achievements were also not money or career. They were about being a good spouse or parent or mentor or friend. Ultimately, the study concludes that relationships and social fitness, that's a term he uses, are what leads us to a good life. Now, we might not be completely surprised by this. In fact, Dr. Robert himself has said that, I'm not revealing something to this world that's a shocker. We just now have good scientific evidence to back up what our grandmothers always knew and were telling us all along. Although a bit of a newsflash, really, is God has been valuing relationships since, well, before time began. Right? Funny, isn't it? The world often thinks God is outdated, but here we are, 2023, still playing catch-up to God. Anyway, the world searches for the good life. And in Peter, in today's passage, in chapter 2, he talks about living good lives. How do we bring these two things together? The world's view and, the world's yearning and God's word. Do they connect? Yeah, I think they do. But to see how they do, we're going to need to do some work. And that means we're going to first need to understand Peter's historical situation, because it's quite different from ours. In order to better appreciate Peter's writing, we need to understand that Rome in AD 63 was a dangerous time for Christians. You might know that there was, at some point, empire-wide persecution in ancient Rome. Peter wasn't in that time yet. No. That would come the next year. But Christians were already being treated with suspicion and contempt. They were slandered as lawbreakers and troublemakers. They were also called cannibals, because apparently they ate human flesh and drank human blood. You all know what that really is. They were marginalized. They were targeted by physical violence and sometimes imprisonment. And all of these things Peter himself had experienced firsthand. He understood very well the sufferings of the churches that he was writing to. Being Christian was dangerous, but that made those who held on to their faith even more amazing. Despite rising persecution, his readers remained faithful. And so Peter wrote this letter, 1 Peter, to both affirm and to strengthen their trust in God. In previous parts of the book, chapters 1 and most of the rest of chapter 2, Peter has been helping the churches that he's writing to, which is a few different churches in Asia, helping them to reframe their situation and their suffering to better understand their unique position as God's people. As you had heard, you are now the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's talked to these people about their eternal hope, their divine identity, their great privilege as God's agents and witnesses, because they, of all people in the world, have received God's loving mercy. Theirs was the good, in fact, the best life, even in the midst of great hardship, because they were in warm and loving relationship with God and with each other, the ultimate relationships that God had designed human beings for. And we see a reminder of this unique position even in the verses that contain the main thing that we're looking at, as Peter calls them dear friends and foreigners and exiles. Now, the word dear friends, better translated as beloved ones or you who are loved. And this shows not just Peter's care for the people, but more importantly, God's care for them. The churches may not have the world's affections. Remember, their society couldn't care less about them or even hated them. But they had Peter's love for his sheep and God's love for his children. And by calling them foreigners and exiles, Peter also called his people to remember their status, as their very strange status, as aliens. Though they lived in the world, they did not ultimately belong to it. Their true home was not here, but with God. And it is in light of this special position as beloved aliens that we hear Peter's two exhortations, which really reflect God's idea of the good life. Peter urges God's unique people to abstain from sinful desires and to live good lives in their society. Now, one mistake we might make is to read these as flat, lifeless instructions. Just don't do bad things and try to do good things. Heard that before? Peter's words here are much deeper than don't do bad things and do good things. And to see these two instructions clearer, I'm going to try to help us think of these instructions primarily in terms of relationships. I'm going to be building a diagram that will hopefully help us to understand as well. To abstain from sinful desires doesn't just mean don't do bad things. It means to break relationship with evil. Human beings naturally desire things. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Our desires for things like comfort, acceptance, physical intimacy, they're given by God. However, desires become sinful when Satan and evil in the world corrupt us to pursue these things selfishly or incorrectly, and we end up hurting God, hurting others, hurting ourselves. To abstain here means to keep away or to maintain distance both from our wrong desires within and from the influences in the world that strengthen those wrong desires, be it Satan's hand in advertising, loose talk, social media, or any other circumstances that we find ourselves in. Peter tells his readers, you are God's unique people. Relate to him, not to the evil in the world. Of course, the problem is, evil keeps chasing us. Satan and our sinful desires wage war against our very souls. Evil was trying to bash down Peter's readers, trying to destroy their identity, their trust in God, to make them doubt or to give up or to comply with the rest of the world. And our brothers and sisters in 1 Peter felt the pressure of that war of sin against their souls. An important thrust of the general letter of 1 Peter is that Christians will suffer. When you try to hold on to your Christian identity, evil will bash against you. And I found this part very challenging. You know, why don't I feel the war that sin supposedly engages in against me? It struck me that I didn't feel it because I was doing things that Satan was very happy with anyway. Of course, he's not going to challenge me, right? We will find no resistance going along with sin. It is only when we try and stand against sin and cling to Christ that it will beat against us the hardest, and then we will need the strength of God. Satan wants to have us, but Peter calls us to have our primary relationship with God and not with evil. But even as Peter tells us to separate from evil, the negative, he also tells us the positive, that we're not supposed to separate from others in the world. Instead, we are supposed to live among others and live well. Live such good lives among the pagans, that is, non-believers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Our passage today doesn't actually spell out what it means to live such good lives. That gets actually covered in the next few chapters, which at All Saints we did over the next few weeks, you know, as Peter explores Christian approaches to different types of relationships. But for today, we might just note that although the world hates and opposes things about Christianity, there are also many things in Christian morality that it agrees with as good. There's a degree of overlap between Christian values and non-Christian values. In Peter's time, for example, self-control was highly valued by Greek morality. Avoid cravings was actually a well-known advice given out by many Greek philosophers. And so Peter's call to abstain from sinful desires would have been recognized by his society at the time as virtuous. Self-control might not be so highly recognized and regarded nowadays, but many basic understandings of love and goodness in Western secularism actually find their roots in the Christian worldview, and we can agree with them. In all cases, Peter presses that Christians living God-fearing lives can bring God glory as common understandings of good are upheld this way. God can use the good lives of Christians to turn their attackers to know God and to finally be among those who glorify God when Jesus returns. So if we wanted to map out all the relationships that Peter has touched upon in this way, we might end up with a diagram kind of like this. Peter's readers had loving relationships with God and each other. They were to separate from evil, but as God's people, people of God's love, they were to work towards good relationship with others in the world, even if there was no goodwill in return. And who knows? Those others might see them and come to relate to God themselves. For our own reflection, we might even want to think about where our family and friends fit into this picture. Now, this diagram isn't perfect, but I think it helps us as we turn to the question of how do we build good lives? And I believe Dr. Robert from Harvard had got it right in concluding that relationships are key to the good life. But I think his study also shows that the world has still got it wrong, because it still essentially just says, love yourself and your own. The vision is incomplete and insular. But God calls us into his much greater purpose. The good life in his eyes is one where he has transformed our relationships with him, with our loved ones, and with each other. It's a much fuller, complete picture, one in which there's far more flourishing and far more holistically looking at human life. And it's not powered by our own strength, as I said earlier, but by God's strength, which he gives us by his Holy Spirit, who dwells richly within each of us. Our relationship with God is the prime relationship that orders all the others, puts all the others right. And so we would do well to be careful to nurture and care for this primary relationship with God. And how do we do that? By truly, in the same way that we nurture almost any other relationship in our lives, by truly spending time with the person that you want to grow relationship with. In this case, with God. Prayer and reading God's word and meeting with God's people are not just some rituals that Christians have to do to tick the boxes in our religion. No, it's talking to our loving God and Father, exercising, activating our most fundamental relationship with him, and receiving his nourishment and his comfort and his strength, and his wisdom for living and relating to others. When we have our relationship with God, when we have our relationship with Jesus fixed, our relationships in the other directions often also follow. Many have found that fixing their relationship with God, fixing their relationship with God has helped them to more truly love their family, especially in the face of difficult family relationships. On the other hand, it's also not right to only love our families and friends. We disobey God and do a disservice to ourselves if we do not learn to also love our brothers and sisters who are also in God's family, including those who are not just the same as us, but who are different from us. Jesus broke down barriers between people, and his wish, his desire, was that we would break down barriers the same way within God's family. And on the other hand, it's, again, not finally right to only look at our loved ones and to those of God's household and never reach out to others in the world, for that is of great concern in God's very own heart. And so today's passage brings us to consider that if we are Christians looking to build life God's way, then we can't do relationship in selective directions. God calls us to consider all directions. We need all the green arrows that are in this diagram. And in fact, an opportunity to activate various of these green arrows presents itself as we gather together here. And even more widely, for example, next week when we gather for dinner on the 15th, in our upcoming Together for Clayton Prayer and Vision Night. I really commend it to you. If you haven't already RSVP'd, do so. It's a time to gather and worship God, our relationship with God. A time to talk about mission and outreach, our relationship to the world. A time to connect and encourage with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, even those not in our usual circles, but with those with whom we are all connected through the same God's glory. do consider this as a valuable time that sort of touches on all the arrows. And if you invite your family and friends along, you finish the entire diagram. Anyway, we need all the green arrows. They're all important for living God's good life. But on another note, we also need the black X. Peter calls us today to separate from evil and cling to Christ. Remember, sin wars against our souls. Satan wants to have us, to convince us to gradually and accept more and more sin, and to eventually have nothing to do with God. Anyone you know who wants nothing to do with God, or very little to do with God, is impeded by sin. And not only that, but the reign of sin, allowing the reign of sin in our lives, means that none of our other relationships will truly survive. If you are a slave to anger, self-protection, sexual immorality, selfishness, pride, it doesn't just interfere with how you love God. It's going to interfere with how you love your spouse, your children, your neighbors, anyone. We need the black X. Cling to Christ and stay away from sin. So friends, these are the encouragements from 1 Peter. Abstain from sinful desires and live such good lives that others may see and glorify God through God's strength. And I'll end with a small suggestion for actual practice. I'm sure many of you know that building good relationships, and so building good lives, takes a long time. We shouldn't look at this diagram and feel burdened to get it all perfect instantly. Instead, I suspect that obeying God in this way today takes investing a little bit every day. Bit by bit, day by day, putting into the relationships that God has given to us. Remember, we are all very much slow works of God. Naturally, invest in your relationship with God most frequently, for He is the one who sustains you. It is of prime importance that you do that. Everything else, you don't have to do it all at once. Maybe one day you invest a bit into a family member or a loved one. Maybe another day into someone a bit further out from your circles. Every time we meet together, it's a time for us to invest some time into a different person. And in our love for Christ, do not forget to be brave and to look even further out to those who do not yet know Jesus, but whom Jesus loves very dearly. Bit by bit, over the days, months, and years, let us build up not just some, but all of our relationships as we seek to be obedient to our God and to live the good life. Amen.